This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين. العلم
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So we're continuing our explanation from Kitab al-Zakah, this beautiful book, Bulugh al-Maram, by Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullahu ta'ala. We reach the hadith of Ali radiallahu an, wa an Aliyin radiallahu anhu annahu qal, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إذا كانت لك مئتا درهم وحال عليه الحول ففيها خمسة دراهم. وليس عليك شيء حتى يكون لك 20 دينارا وحال عليه الحول ففيها نصف دينار فما زاد فبحساب ذلك وليس في مال زكاة حتى يحول عليه الحول رواه أبو داود وهو حسن وقد اختلف في رفعه. This hadith, the hadith of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu an, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you have 200 dirham, and we said the dirham here is the dirham nabawi, the dirham that was known in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we said it equates to approximately 595 grams of silver. And here is the additional information, the new part in this hadith, وَحَالَ عَلَيْهِ الْحَوْلِ, and the hawl passes on it. And the meaning of the hawl passing is that it reaches one Hijri year. So in zakah of silver, we have two things that we need to consider. And we mentioned them right back in the very first class that we did on Kitab al-Zakah. The first thing that we need to consider is we need to consider a nisab, the threshold. And the threshold is 200 prophetic dirhams of silver. 200 prophetic dirhams of silver, as we said, it comes to around about 595 grams of silver. And that 595 grams of silver is the threshold. Until the silver reaches that amount, there is no zakah due upon it. Once it reaches that amount, then the counter begins. So the person, let's say they had 200 grams of silver, then they added to it 400 grams of silver. So now they have 600, and that's over the threshold. So now they started the counter, and the counter goes for 12 Hijri months. That is a full Hijri year, and that's the meaning of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَحَالَ عَلَيْهِ الْحَوْلِ, the Islamic months pass by. Now, one of the mistakes a lot of people make is that they consider the Gregorian calendar, so they only give consideration to the fact that 12 months of the Gregorian calendar have gone by. So perhaps they would say from December to December, but that's not correct. What is correct is the Hijri year. We know the Hijri year is approximately 10 days shorter than the Gregorian calendar. So it's very important that if you are calculating your zakah precisely, that means you're not paying too much or just overpaying to make it easy. You are being precise in your calculations, then you look for the threshold. Once the wealth goes over the threshold, you start the counter for that wealth. So you make an entry in your diary that today on the, let's say example, 15th of Sha'ban, the amount of silver that I had, it reached 600 grams. It went over the threshold. If it goes under the threshold during the year, the counter stops. You cross that out of your diary and you wait for it to go over once again. But let's presume that on the 15th of Sha'ban, your silver reached 600 grams. And it was like that in Ramadan. It was like that in Shawwal. It was like that in Dhul-Qa'dah and Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, Safar, in Rabi' al-Awwal, Rabi' al-Thani, Jumada al-Ula, Jumada al-Thaniya, Rajab, and then again it came to the 15th of Sha'ban and it never decreased anything. It might have gone more, but that amount, it didn't decrease. So that amount there, that's 600 grams, that's what you pay your zakah on the 15th of Sha'ban. What would happen if it decreased? So someone on the 15th of Sha'ban, their zakah reached 600, their silver reached 600 grams. They wrote a note in their diary, 15th of Sha'ban, my silver reached 600 grams. It went over the nisab. Goes through Ramadan, goes through Shawwal, goes through Dhul-Qa'dah and Dhul-Hijjah and Muharram and Safar, and in Rabi'ul Awwal, it goes down to 100 grams. So now they go back in the diary and they cross it out because not counted anymore. And then in Rabi' al-Thani, it goes up again to 600 grams. Now they make a note, they start counting again until the next Rabi' al-Thani. So that's the basic principle of al-Hawl, the passage of a complete Islamic year. There is still an issue that we have to deal with, and that is that the wealth that is gained during the year, i.e. the wealth that is added during the year, when do you add it to the original amount and when do you keep it separate? And the basic principle usually is that wealth is kept separate, which means that the zakah is due upon the 600, it's not due upon another 100 that came during the year. So as an example of that, you had, as we said, 600 on the 15th of Sha'ban. 600 grams of silver on the 15th of Sha'ban. Now, it stayed above 600 grams of silver, but during the year, you got another 100 grams of silver came in. That 100 grams is in its own pot with its own separate counting. And it won't, until it goes over 600 grams again, or 595 grams, it won't take any counting and there won't be any hawl or any measurement and counting that goes along with it. Generally, it won't be added to the previous 600, usually. But there are some cases where the wealth that is gained during the year is added to, and that we're going to come to those, inshallah, in the proper places. But generally speaking, when the wealth goes over the nisab, the counter starts for that pot of wealth. Any wealth which comes after that, especially if it comes from a different source, then that wealth is going to be given its own pot, its own nisab, and its own 12 month of counting. It will be kept separate. So we give a simple example of this. On the 15th of Sha'ban, someone, they have 600 grams of silver, it went over the threshold, so they start counting. The next month, they got another 100 grams of silver from something else. The next month, they bought another 100 grams of silver. The next month, they bought another 100 grams of silver. Now we're into, we had Ramadan, they got 100. We had Shawwal, they got 100. Dhul-Qa'dah, they got 100. Dhul-Hijjah, they got 100. Still, that's only 400. Now, in Muharram, it became 500, and in Safar, it became 600. The first amount is still there, counting the year. Now in Safar, we start a new count for the new 600, and that goes to the next Safar. So they will pay in Sha'ban upon the amount that they took in, that reached the Nisab in Sha'ban, and they will pay in Safar on the amount that reached the Nisab in Safar, in the month of Safar. However, there are some times where you put the money together, and there's also no harm in putting the money together. And what we mean by that is, if someone wants to put the money together and says, well, in Sha'ban I had 600, then in Ramadan it was 700, in Dhul-Qa'dah it was 800, in Dhul-Hijjah it was 900, in Muharram it was 1,000, in Safar it was 11, or whatever it might be, and it goes to, becomes 1500 or 1600, and they want to pay on the whole amount, they can pay on the whole amount. That's up to them. but they're paying more than they need to, because generally these pots are kept separately. Each one has its own threshold. So the money just keeps getting piled on. It reaches the threshold, we start the counter. It reaches the threshold, we start the counter. And generally we don't lump all of it together unless there are some very specific situations or circumstances, unique situations in which we put the money together and we count it separately. And that can be, there are situations like that, and we're going to talk about them inshallah. So that deals with the issue of silver, and similar to it is the issue of gold. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, there is nothing obligatory upon you until you have 20 dinar. And the dinar here is a gold coin. And again, we're talking about the coin which is madruba, it is minted, but it doesn't matter whether it's minted or not. The same applies for gold bars or gold nuggets or anything else, that it, when it reaches 20 dinar, and a dinar is exactly equivalent to what is called a mithqal. And a mithqal is times by 4.25 to get grams. So that makes 20 times by 4.25, 4 1/4. So 20 times 4 is 80, and 20 times 1/4 is 5. So that makes 85 grams of gold. 85 grams of gold. We said 595 grams of silver and 85 grams of gold. But the 85 grams of gold is often worth way more than the 595 grams of silver. I don't have the gold price current as of this moment in time, but generally speaking, the gold price might be somewhere in the region of 2,000 pounds or 10,000 dirhams, and the silver price might be something like 200 pounds or 1,000 dirhams. So there's a big difference. Even though the silver is way more, the current price of silver and gold makes the gold much more valuable, and it's 85 grams of gold approximately. That is what ishruna dinara, 20 of the prophetic dinar. Again, we're not talking about the Kuwaiti dinar or the dinar anywhere else in the world. We're talking about the dinar that was known at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is equivalent to one mithqal, which is times by 4.25 to get 85 grams approximately. Again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned with regard to the dinar, وَحَالَ عَلَيْهِ الْحَوْلِ, the Islamic year passes by. So the same thing we say. We say that, to give an example, on the 20th of Sha'ban, the 20th day of Sha'ban, a person, the amount of gold they had, it went over 85 grams. Let's say they just bought some new gold, or they were given new gold as a gift, and it went over 85 grams. Let's say it became 100 grams of gold. So now they went over the nisab, they write it down in their diary that on the 20th day of Sha'ban, my gold went over the nisab, over the 85 grams. And then they wait. Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal, Dhul-Qi'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, Safar, and so on, all the way until they reach Sha'ban again. If the gold didn't drop below the 85, maybe it dropped from 100 to 90, maybe 100 to 86. But as long as it stayed at the 85 and above, so maybe even it dropped to 85, but it stayed at 85 minimum for the whole 12 months, then they're going to pay the zakah, and the zakah is the same. It is nisf dinar, half of a dinar. That is half of a mithqal, and we said the mithqal is 4.25 grams. 4.25 grams. So that's going to be what? That's going to be 2.125 grams that is going to be paid. But the simple way to remember it is it's the same 2.5%. Rub' al-ashr, 1/4 of a 10th. So if the person had 100 grams of gold, and it stayed at that 100 grams, the whole 12 Islamic months went by, then that person is going to give 1/4 of 10%, which is 2.5 grams out of that 100 grams of gold that they kept. But if that 100 went down during the year and it became just 85, then they're going to, again, instead of that on the 85, they will give 2.125 grams on that, because it's a quarter of a tenth, i.e. 2.5%. And the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَا زَادَ فَبِحِسَابِ ذَلِكَ, that whatever it goes more, it should be accounted in the same way. So it doesn't matter if it's 1,000 grams or 10,000 grams, or it doesn't matter if it is 50 kilograms. It doesn't. It's accounted for in the same way, and silver in the same way. It doesn't matter. Whatever is more than that, it is still considered to be a quarter of a tenth, 2.5%. And the same consideration, because the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَيْسَ فِي مَالٍ زَكَاءٍ حَتَّى يَحُولُ عَلَيْهِ الْحَوْلُ, and there is no zakah due on wealth until that year passes by. We're going to speak about some categories of zakah in which the hawl is not given its account, or it's not always like that. But we're talking about at the moment gold and silver. We spoke about the cattle. Then in general, all of these have the hawl concept, the concept of the 12 Islamic months passing by. No doubt, it is possible for a person to give more. As we said, there are some people who, what they do is they don't count each pot of money separately, but rather they just count the first pot, and then all the rest of the gold they get, they keep adding it into the same pot. So instead of counting Sha'ban's gold for Sha'ban and Safar's gold for Safar, they just put Safar's gold with Sha'ban's gold and pay it all in, and paid all of the zakah in Sha'ban. And that's absolutely fine. And some people, what they do is they don't even go in that way. They don't even count the nisab, the threshold. They just, whatever they have, they just give the 2.5%, whether it's above or below. That's not a problem. As long as you're giving zakah either too much or too early, it's not a problem. The problem is if you're giving it late or you're giving too little. So generally, you should be careful to make sure that you didn't give too little and that you didn't give it too late. But otherwise, if you gave it, if it's the case that you gave it early or you gave more than you should have given, then there's nothing wrong, and that is a sadaqah. The hadith is narrated by Abi Dawood, and it's a hadith which Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar said, وَهُوَ حَسَنٌ. It's a hadith which is fair, and it was there was a difference about whether this hadith was reported from the Prophet ﷺ or whether it is the hadith of Ali from his own statement. But in any case, this hadith is sahihun li ghayrihi. It's authentic because there are many other ahadith that tell us the same thing, and they support each other, as Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar himself said in, if I'm not mistaken, Talkhis. He said that it is sahihun li ghayrihi. It is authentic because of other ahadith which strengthen it. Walid Tirmidhi and Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, من استفاد مالا فلا زكاة عليه حتى يحول عليه الحول. Whoever gains some wealth. Now here, استفاد, the benefit we take from this is, it doesn't matter how that person gains the wealth. You know how you have tax in many countries where, you know, your gifts are taxed with capital gains tax, and your wealth is taxed with income tax, and all of these different kinds of taxes and rules. In Islam, it doesn't matter how you gain the money. It doesn't matter if it was a hibah, a gift, or if it was a ratib, a salary, or if it was a ribh, like a business profit. It doesn't matter how you gain the money. If the money is gained, it still has to wait for the passage of the Islamic year. And this hadith, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he said about it, وَالْرَاجِحُ وَقْفَهُ. He said that the correct opinion is that this hadith is actually a statement of Ibn Umar, and it's not a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, some of the scholars, they said this hadith is sahih either as an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or either as a in terms of its ruling, it is authentic. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he mentioned the next hadith. He said, وَعَنْ علي رضي الله عنه أنه قال ليس في البقر العوامل صدقة. There is no zakah or sadaqah due upon working cows. Now, first of all, this hadith Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar attributes it to Ali ibn Abi Talib. But what it appears is that this is the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, and not the hadith of Ali. Unless Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar is in the way that he's referred it, because he said it's narrated by Abu, he said rawahu Abu Dawud wa-Daraqutni wa-Rajihu waqfuhu. He said that it was narrated by Abu Dawud and Ad-Daraqutni, and the correct opinion is that it is mawquf, i.e. that it is not a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, rather it is a statement of, here we believe, and Allah knows best, a statement of Ibn Abbas and not a statement of Ali radiallahu anhu, and Allah knows best. However, the principle here is one that there is no doubt about, that the cow which is used for working and not for breeding, you're not intending a nama to grow and to increase what you have, but you're using that cow for plowing the field or for irrigating the crops or whatever other usage that there is, then this is al-baqar al-awamil. These are the cows that are working cows. They're not there to be bred. They're not there to have increase from them. They're just there to buy it, to use it, to plow the fields and to irrigate the crops. And that's it. That's the reason why. And there is no zakah due upon that, because it falls under the principle, even if the hadith, as a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, is not authentic. But as a principle, it falls under the principle that generally zakah is due upon those things that are either prepared for an-nama, increasing and in number and quantity, like breeding cattle, for example, or on at-tijara, the things which are prepared for business use. As for the things which are used for personal use and for what you can call things like business machinery and equipment, then business machinery and equipment doesn't have any zakah due upon it. So somebody has a factory, and in that factory they have machinery. The machinery, they don't pay zakah. Somebody has a business van that they deliver their produce in. They don't pay zakah because of this principle, and the principle of the working cow, the same as it is somebody who has machinery in a factory, the same as it is the person who has a van for business use or a car for home use. None of this is due zakah upon it. And as we said, we don't find this hadith in Abu Dawud. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, he attributed this hadith to Abu Dawud, but we find it from the hadith of Ibn Abbas. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it is in or it is reported by Ad-Darqutni from Ibn Abbas, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. وعن عمرو بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده عن عبد الله عن جده عبد عن جده عبد الله ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من ولي يتيما له مال فليتجر له ولا يتركه حتى تأكله الصدقة رواه الترمذي والدارقطني وإسناده ضعيف وله شاهد مرسل عند الشافعي. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, he said that Amr ibn Shu'ayb narrates from his father, from his father's grandfather, who is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever becomes responsible for an orphan who has wealth, let him invest it, i.e. let him do business with it. فَلْيَتَّجِرْ, let him do business, let him invest it, and don't let him leave it to be eaten up by the sadaqah. And the hadith narrated by Tirmidhi and Ad-Darqutni, and Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar said, وَإِسْنَادُهُ ضَعِيفٌ, its chain is weak. And it has a supporting narration which is mursal, i.e. is from that which those less than Sahaba narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, those who are not at the age of the time of the Sahaba, they are the Tabi'een or those after them, narrate from the Prophet ﷺ. So the Mursal is also da'if, is also weak. This hadith is a weak hadith. It's not an authentic hadith. However, the principle in it is reliable and authentic. And first of all, it talks about man waliya yatima. whoever takes on the responsibility of the orphan. And that is because Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا الصُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. Don't give those people who are as-sufaha, they're not capable of spending their wealth wisely. And that could be somebody who has learning difficulties or difficulties that stop them being able to spend their wealth wisely. It could be a small child, it could be an orphan who is too young to be able to spend their wealth wisely. And it could be any one of many different situations where you have an individual who's not able and responsible enough to be able to spend their own wealth wisely. That person is not to be given their wealth, but their wealth is to be given in trust, held in trust for them, and they're spent upon from it. So when they need food, the food is bought from them. When they need clothes, the clothes are bought for them. When they need other things, it's bought for them until they either become better or they become older, or it comes at the stage where they are able to manage their own wealth. So this is the issue of a trust for shu'un al-qussar. That is the needs of the young people who are the children and so on, who are not able to look after their own wealth. It may be the case that children gain responsibility as they get older. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَبَتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ, that test the orphans out. Keep, you know, give them a little bit, see if they behave responsibly. Then when أَنَسْتُمْ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا, you have detected that they are becoming responsible, فَدَفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, give them their wealth in their control. So here it talks about the one that is taking over the responsibility of the orphan. And generally that will be the Waliul Amr, or the one that the Waliul Amr appoints. So it will be the Muslim ruler, or the one the Muslim ruler appoints, like a judge or a trustee to look after that wealth. Now, this leads us to a principle in zakah, which is a completely valid principle, which that is that zakah recurs every year. And it's not the case that if you've paid zakah upon an amount, you don't pay zakah upon that amount again. Rather, if the amount the year after is over the nisab again and remains over the nisab, then we said 15th of Sha'ban. The 15th of Sha'ban comes again, the person pays the zakah and it's still over the nisab. The zakah didn't take it under the nisab, it's still over the nisab, over the threshold. Again, the next 15th of Sha'ban, it still didn't dip during the year. It stayed above the threshold. So now zakah is due upon it again. So if a person doesn't take this into account, then their wealth could be eaten up by sadaqah. And that's particularly problematic for a young orphan who might need that wealth when they're older and might not understand. And it comes to the point where they come and they say, where is my wealth? And they say, well, you know, your wealth that you thought was a kilogram of gold, actually now it became, you know, less, because every year since you were born for the last, you know, 15 years or 20 years or whatever it was, we've been paying 2.5%, 2.5%, 2.5% every single year, and it's been decreasing. So it's less money than you thought that you had. And the answer to that is to invest that money. You can't not pay the zakah on it, but to invest it, to grow it, so that the money doesn't stay stagnant. And that's not the only kind of money that can remain stagnant. It's not the only kind of money that can remain stagnant. One example of this I find very, very important is the issue of things that are kept for the purpose of sale. So let me give you an example. Let's take, for example, a house. Somebody buys a house to sell it, but the market is not very good that year and they're not really able to sell it. They have to pay the zakah upon it because it's prepared for sale. It's not for use, it's for sale. Then the next year comes by and they have to pay the zakah. Now, losing 2.5% of the value of a house is not a small amount of money. That house could be £200,000, it could be £500,000. So it's a huge amount of money that is going out in zakah in comparison to, you know, maybe that person that's what they could afford to buy. So it's important that people give consideration to stagnant wealth. That is wealth that is not going to, it's just sitting there accruing, or it's sitting there incurring zakah, accruing or incurring zakah upon it every single year. Like the house, the person says, oh, I bought a house, I'm going to sell it. I bought a house and I'm going to sell it. Year goes by, I say, oh, I didn't sell it. Another year goes by, I didn't sell it. Another year goes by, I didn't sell it. And he might have lost on the value of that house a big amount of money, 7.5%, which is not a small amount of money. Now, no doubt that money is going to good. It's going to zakah and it's going to sadaqah. It's going to the miskeen and the faqir, the poor person. There's great good in that. But it's important that a person bears this in mind. So they could take this into account that when I purchase a property, I'm gonna try to sell it, and I'm gonna bear in mind, you know, the impact of the zakah. So I'm gonna sell it within 2 years or whatever. And if I don't, for example, then I'm changing my intention. I'm not gonna put it on the market for sale, and instead I'm gonna keep it as a property to use for my family or to rent or whatever. So this is something that does come into play in some situations, particularly stagnant wealth that is stuck and it's not earning you any money one way or the other. Another option is the person is prepared a house for sale. Let him rent that house while the house is being sold, and the rental income will cover the zakah that is lost upon the value of the property as it goes every year. There's no harm in that. He's renting it out, or she's renting it out, and it's still prepared for sale. It's on the market. This for sale board is on the market right there, and it's for sale. It's prepared for that. But he's renting it in the meantime. She's renting it in the meantime, because that rental income will stop the wealth being stagnant, being stuck, and the zakah coming and taking away from that wealth. And as we said, it is zakah at the end of the day. It can only be good. It can only increase your wealth. It can only bring you barakah. And nobody should be trying to avoid the zakah. And what we mean by that is someone says, oh, this house is not for sale. And he's got a for sale board. He said, just take the for sale board down and then I won't have to pay zakah. It's not like that. If you've prepared it for sale and that's your niyyah, that you're going to sell that house, that's why it's there. It's there for you to sell. Then you're going to have to pay the zakah upon that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's only going to bring you barakah. But a person should think, when they make an investment, just like you're going to think about profit, you know, when you make an investment in countries that have tax, you think about tax, right? You bear in mind the amount of tax you're going to pay, and you think, okay, well, when I sell it, this property, this tax is going to come. So a person should think about the zakah, and generally, zakah is a very small amount and you don't notice it, but where it can be problematic is wealth that is stagnant for a long period of time. That could be like the wealth of the orphan, that the orphan has, £10,000, £20,000, whatever it might be, and that wealth is just going to stay still for 20 years. Nothing is going to happen to it. It's not going to go up. It's only going to go down. Whereas the wealth that is invested in a sensible way, in a halal way, then that wealth is going to go up. Likewise, the rent, the accommodation, the house that is purchased for the purpose of selling. I bought this house because I want to sell it. But a year goes by, 2 years go by, 5 years go by, can't sell the house. Consider putting the house on rent to balance off so that it's not stagnant. Invest, you know, look at a different way to invest it so that the wealth is not stagnant for a long period of time, so the zakah doesn't bring a difficulty upon a person in that way. And as we said, the hadith is da'if, it's not authentic, as a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, it is as a principle, it has that which indicates it from the Quran and the Sunnah in terms of looking after the wealth of the orphan, and in terms of a person, the permissibility of a person trading with the wealth of the orphan if they are the trustee, to invest the wealth of the orphan in a sensible and responsible way for that wealth to increase for them, inshallah ta'ala. وعن عبد الله بن أبي أوفى رضي الله عنه أنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أتاه قوم بصدقتهم قال اللهم صل عليهم. متفق عليه. عبد الله بن أبي أوفى narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when a people used to come with their zakah or their sadaqah, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would say اللهم صل عليهم, أو الله صل عليهم. Oh Allah, salli alayhim. So this hadith contains a number of benefits. From it, it contains the permissibility of making dua and the sunnah of making dua for the person who gives sadaqah. So somebody gives you sadaqah, or somebody gives sadaqah to you to give to someone else, or you are the one responsible for sadaqah, so you make dua for them when you receive their sadaqah. And salli alayhim, it means for Allah to mention them in al-mala'ul a'la, among the lofty angels, for Allah to mention them among the lofty angels. And whoever is mentioned in such a wonderful gathering, no doubt will be among the su'ada, among the people of who will be happy and the people who will be blessed. The hadith is narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and it's also indicated by an ayah in Surah At-Tawbah. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. Allah said, take from their wealth a charity which will purify it and will give it zakah, and it will be a zakah and a purification, increase and a purification because of it. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ, and make dua for them. Indeed, your salah is a means of peace or tranquility for them. And the word salah here, it means dua. And from the benefits we can take also from this ayah is that the word salah, as in the prayers that we do five times a day, fil lugha, in the language of the Arabs, can be used to mean dua, inna salataka sakanun lahum, meaning inna dua'aka sakanun lahum, your dua is a means of peace for them. And as we said, this is in Surah At-Tawbah. And it includes, the hadith includes, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ would make dua for the people who gave the zakah or the sadaqat, and the fact that it is permissible for us to make dua, and recommended for us indeed to make dua for people when they give sadaqah, whether we are the collector giving it to someone else, or we're the recipient who is taking it for ourselves. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla made easy to mention from these ahadith. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakumullah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.